Hey, this morning we've got a special guest speaker, Guy. Would you guys welcome Guy? Come on up. We love Guy. Guy's my son-in-law. I'm always so proud of my son-in-laws, Jesse and Guy and Randall. And I'm really proud of these guys because of their love for the Lord. And, they grew up underdogs, you know, like they didn't have a lot in their favor. And, man, they've really done so good for themselves. Man, the Lord's blessed my son-in-laws and their families and their kids. And I'm just so proud of these guys. And then to see your kids in the Word, man, and, you know, loving Jesus, I mean, and doing ministry with you, it's pretty cool. So Guy's actually going to close us out in Matthew. And then next Sunday, we're starting a whole new series in the Bible. We're going to be going through the book of Judges. And that's going to be a cool series, you guys. That's where, you know, Jael was in there and she put that peg through that dude's head. And Samson getting all crazy with the ladies. And it's just a bunch of stuff going on in the book of Judges. So we're going to be starting that next Sunday. But, Guy, we're excited to hear a word and close us out in Matthew. All right, so give it up for Guy, you guys. He's shy. He's shy.
I am shy. Super shy. Thank you, Pastor Jason. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak and to share what I believe God has laid on, you know, my heart for this church through His Word, from His Holy Spirit. It's all going to come together today by God's grace. And so let's open up with a word of prayer as you turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to finish out this book together. Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity to open up your word, Lord. I pray for grace this morning to do your work, and like we said, God, just share your word for your church through your Holy Spirit today as your people sit underneath your word, God, to hear that. So we thank you for this opportunity to dig in. Help us to have open ears, open hearts, and an open mind to hear what you'd have to say to us today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a middle-aged woman that, you know, was just living her life, having a good time, and she was crossing the street, and she ended up getting hit by a bus. I know, terrible. And she goes to the hospital, and on the hospital operating table, she dies. And she goes up to heaven, and she stands before God, and she says, God, my life was so short. What happened? And he said, okay, you know what? You actually have about 30 years, 10 days, and 5 hours left. So go back to earth, make the most of it. And she says, thank you, God. And so she gets back alive on the hospital table, and she wakes up and says, okay, I've got 30 years. What am I going to do? So she decides to live her life to the fullest and change everything. So she gets out of the hospital, goes down the street to the plastic surgeon, and she gets everything done. I mean, she gets the nose job, the facelift, the liposuction, everything you can think of. She's going to live the last 30 years to the fullest. And so feeling pretty good about herself, she walks out of the plastic surgeon's office and starts crossing the street, and bam, gets hit by a bus. She goes to heaven and says, God, what happened? I had 30 years left. And he says, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't recognize you. After Jesus raises from the dead, some of his disciples didn't recognize him either. In fact, some of them even doubted. They couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe their eyes and what they were seeing. And we're going to read about this today. Chapter 28, I mean, he is risen. This is epic. This is wild. Back from the dead. All of it pointed to this, like Pastor Jason was saying. Everything we've been reading, the whole first chunk of your Bible, if you held up your Bible like this, this big section, it's all pointing to this moment. This is it. The grand finale, or really the beginning. It's all about the resurrection here today. The title of my message today is, He is Risen, Now What? He is risen, now what? And in verse 1, it says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. So you've got Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Who's this other Mary? It's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is most likely Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. But they're going to the tomb, and you can read in the other Gospels that they weren't going to see a resurrected body. No, they actually had burial spices with them to anoint the dead body. You see, because nobody expected nobody, right? Nobody did. Jesus said it several times. He said, you know, they're going to tear this temple down, but you know what? I'm going to rise it up again in 3 days. I mean, he said it. He predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection and actually pulled it off. But even though they lived with Jesus, worked with Jesus, did the miracles with Jesus, nobody expected no body. And so they went with the burial spices, just like we would go to a grave with funeral flowers and stuff to lay him on the grave. I mean, they went expecting there to be Jesus' dead body. They knew there was a stone. They didn't have any idea on how they were going to move. What was their plan anyway? And you can read about this in the book of Mark. Matthew, you're going to see that this account is kind of like a quick flyover. I mean, there's only 20 verses here to explain the greatest miracle in all of time. So he really flies over, and we don't get all the little details, but if you read about it in the Gospel of Mark, he tells us this little conversation that they were having on the way to the tomb where they actually say to each other, "Hey, Mary, yes, Mary, how are we going to move that big stone that's in front of the tomb to use these burial spices?" They had no idea. But because of the love that they had for Jesus, they just knew they had to go. They didn't know how it was going to work out. They didn't know what they were going to do when they got there. But they were just compelled to go. And so they go, and as they're on their way, they're talking to each other, "What are we going to do?" It says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it." This is hilarious. So the thing that they're so worried about, the thing that they're freaking out about, losing sleep over probably, "How are we going to move that stone? What are we going to do? Our best friend is dead." They show up completely worried, and the angel of the Lord is just sitting on this big problem they had all worked up. How many times do we get ourselves so worked up over issues and problems and things that we're stressing out about? Could be financial, could be family, could be how are we going to get the money to finish this house? It could be anything. We're so freaked out. But God has a plan. And not only does he have a plan, he has a plan that you're going to show up the next day to deal with this problem that you have no idea. You're losing sleep over it, and he's already dealt with it. And he's got one of his angels already sitting on it, just twiddling his thumbs, waiting for somebody to show up. And it says, "His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. They fainted." And remember, there was anywhere between 10 and 14 guards here. These weren't, you know, the type of guys that are going and doing like Zumba, okay? They're not the guys that are going to spin class and like, you know, doing like P90X or whatever. These guys are like the bodybuilders, the heavy lifters. These are like the warriors that you see on 300, the Spartans. I mean, the Roman soldiers, the best of the best, the elite, the Marines, the Navy SEALs, whatever you can think of. And they were terrified. So terrified that they faint. And it says that the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee." Why was the stone moved, by the way? Did the angel have to roll the stone out of the way so that Jesus could get out? No. They rolled the stone away so that the women could see in and see that there was no body, see the proven fact of the resurrection. We know that he didn't move the stone because we're going to see later, or you could see later in other gospels, that, you know, Jesus' body that he resurrected, he was able to pass through walls. He was able to just appear into the room where all the disciples were hanging out, terrified, by the way. He had no problems with that. The stone wasn't moved to let Jesus out. The stone was moved to let the women in, to see, to get eyewitnesses on it. And not only just any women. These are the same women that were there for the death, the crucifixion. The same women that saw the body placed into that tomb are the same women that saw the tomb now that it's empty. It was so important that it was these women. It creates a continuity of witness. It makes it so that there's no chance that there's mistaking this tomb. And people will tell you that, "Oh, well, maybe they got the wrong tomb. Maybe that's why, you know, or maybe they were delusional." I mean, there was no chance. This is the same, these are the same women that saw the death, burial, and resurrection. The continuity of witness, it all is lining up perfectly so that there's no doubt in your mind, in my mind, that the eyewitnesses saw this happen. "Behold, I have told you," he says in verse 7. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And it kind of raises the question, why is it these women? Why is it that they get the privilege of seeing the greatest miracle of all time in history? And some people will kind of tell you like, "Oh, well, maybe it's because they were so faithful. They were the only ones that stood by Christ at the cross, and they were the only ones that followed him through, and they were the only ones that wanted." So they get the privilege and reward of seeing the resurrected Jesus first and to get to share the news. And there's a couple different explanations. You want to know the real reason why they were the first ones that saw the empty tomb and the resurrected Christ? Simple. Because they showed up. Because they decided to go. It's not complicated. There's not a big theological reason here. The disciples are hiding in some sort of upper room, terrified for their life. If any one of them would have decided to go and see, they would have saw it too. But they showed up because, you know what? It's not about your ability. It's about your availability. That's what we learned from these women. It's not about your ability at all. It's about your availability. Are you going to show up? They didn't have any ability to move the stone. They didn't have any ability to deal with the Roman guards. They had no ability to do anything in their power to make this miracle happen. But they were available. They decided to show up. If you know me, you know that I'm too cheap to buy fireworks. You know this. This is true. I'm going to confess. Don't tell my kids. They don't need to know this yet. They're going to find out later. I never go to Randy's stand, and I never buy fireworks, because if I wanted to have a fireworks show, I mean, I could get the same effect by lighting like a $20 bill on fire, and it would last longer than the fireworks, okay? I mean, then you're getting the same effect. So I don't do it. What I do is just take them to the fireworks show. It's there. Every year, no matter what, the fireworks show is going to happen over the bay, and we always make it, and I go and I take them. The thing is, though, and you know this, it's the same. I don't have any ability to affect the change of the fireworks show over the Newport Bay, okay? It's going to happen whether I'm there or not. And I can't change the weather. I can't make it any better. If there's a malfunction across the bay, I can't fix anything. But what I do know is that the fireworks are going to go off whether I'm there or not. And the question is, all I have to do, will I show up? And in the same way, God has a fireworks show of miracles planned for your life and my life. And the question is, are you going to show up? Are you going to show up in the mornings when it's time to do your morning devotions and you want to sit down and you say, God, I need you to speak to me. I need direction for my life. I'm freaking out about this. I'm freaking out about that. How do you expect God to speak into your life and give you direction if we don't even show up early? We don't even show up to get it. We sleep in. We're tired. I do it too. But how do you expect God to show up and do a miracle in our life if we don't even get up early and sit with him in the quiet place? How do we expect to see God do something in this church building if we only show up to church once a month? How do we expect God to do something in our community with the people that we know and that we love, with the people out here on the streets, if we have church on our priority list, like way down here, you know, after I don't want to get into it, camping or, you know, family events or sports events or whatever it is. The list goes on. And then it's like, if we can make it, we'll make it and see what God does. Man, these women made it a priority to wake up early and just go and see what God would do. And because of the simple fact that they just show up, and it's not about their ability to do anything, it's just their availability to be there, they get to see the first witnesses of the greatest miracle of all time. Or how about when your coworker is talking to you about something or other and you're in a hurry and you got to go somewhere, but they mention something like, oh yeah, I had a really bad weekend. Are we too busy to stop and turn around and say, really, why? What happened? Or do we say, okay, yeah, that's I'm praying for you, I got to go. But if you stop and ask why, maybe they'll unload something on you. A coworker of mine just recently, you know, she made a mention of that. Like, yeah, I had a really bad weekend. Well, why? And you know what? That turned into like a 10-minute conversation of her talking about how her dog died and all of these things. And it goes on and on. And there's a lot there. But because of that, I was able to invite her to church and say, hey, you should really be around people who love you and are going through the same thing. And you just throw it out there. So you're there. You're available. And you might not have any ability to affect the change or outcome of anything. But if we just show up, just like these women, there are things that we can do. And the Apostle Paul, he even wrote it in his letter to the church in Ephesus when he said that, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I love that phrase, we should walk in them, because he doesn't say he prepared good works for you to work at them. He prepared good works for you to get, you know, busy and earn your good works. He said, no, God's prepared good works for you, and all you got to do is walk in them. It's like the easiest thing he could think of. Just show up and just walk into them. They're right there. But you just got to take the first step to walk. And so you walk into these good works that God has lined out for you to be available, to be available. And not only were these women available, but they were obedient. In verse 9, it says, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and they held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, it's interesting also, before we get off the women here, it's interesting that this account would even record the fact that it was the women who saw Jesus first, who were the eyewitnesses. Because in this time, culturally, women were not dependable. They were not respectable. They were not trusted. And their witness meant not much. So if this was a made-up story, Matthew wouldn't make it two women that saw this eyewitness event. He just wouldn't. Matthew would have been like, yeah, I went there first. And I saw them, and I saw the empty tomb, and it was a bunch of respectable men and leaders of the community, and we all saw it happen, and therefore it happened. No, he's just recording it as it happened. He wouldn't have written down the fact that, oh yeah, all of us disciples, we were all actually afraid to go and do anything. We were just hiding in the upper room, and it was the women that had the guts to go, no matter what. And so more and more proof that this is a real eyewitness account. He would have never written it like this. Verse 11, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came to the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them this, the disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. This cracks me up because this is the best story that they can think of. And there's tons of holes in it. The biggest hole? Oh, I don't know. What the story is, while we were sleeping, we saw the disciples come and they stole him. How did you see him if you were sleeping? This is the best story they could come up with. But they're like, yeah, just go with it. Don't ask questions. That's what happened. You saw the disciples while you were sleeping. Yeah. We'll pay you money, do this. And if anybody gives you trouble, we'll deal with it. Verse 14, and if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and they did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day. You know, the thing about this that we need to know is that someone's response is not your responsibility. This is two different types of people witnessed all the same things. It says that the soldiers came and they reported to the chief priest all the things that they saw. They saw the angel. They would have seen the empty tomb. They see all the things and they come back and report it. The same event with two completely different reactions. People's response is not your responsibility. It's kind of like when there's like a presidential debate and you watch it on TV, and depending on which way you lean politically, you know, some people will say like, oh, the Democrat won that debate. But then a Republican watching the debate will watch the same debate and they'll say, oh, the Republican won that debate. That's how it's always been up until the last debate. And I'm not getting into it, but that was woofa doofa. Okay, so, but that's the thing. Same event, two completely different responses depending on who you talk to. The same resurrection, the same angel, the same good news. The disciples, the Marys, they're rejoicing and they're like, this is great news. The chief priests, this is the worst day of their life. And they just try to think of things to cover it up, think of things to sweep it under the rug. Bribery, lying, making up stories, whatever it is. They're so prideful at this point. This is the story, and they're sticking to it, and nothing you could say could get them to change their mind because they will never admit that they're wrong, and they're just going to be stubborn, and they're going to die in their sins, and that's it. And there are people like that. And when you're sharing the good news, don't let it discourage you. People's response is not your responsibility. You just got to put it out there, and however they respond is up to them. It's just like Jesus was telling that parable about Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16. And at the end of it, when, you know, the rich man is trying to convince somebody, hey, you know, send Abraham, send somebody back from the dead and go tell my relatives who are still on earth about this horrible place of torment. Just make somebody come back from the dead and tell them that they need to get their life right with God because I don't want them to end up here like I am. And at the end of the parable, Jesus said, you know what? If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Foreshadowing exactly what would happen when Jesus would rise from the dead. If this isn't enough to convict people's hearts, if the word of God isn't enough to convict people and get them to wake up, and your testimony, your witness, then it doesn't matter if Jesus rose from the dead for them. They don't care. They don't want to hear it. And that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is just to go and to share. So don't be discouraged. And that's the complete wrong response that we see from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the soldiers. And after Matthew shows us that wrong response, now we're going to get to the right response. And in verse 16, it says this. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Finally, about a week has passed of them to get their courage up finally to go to the place where Jesus said, hey, go to Galilee, I'll meet you there. When they heard that message, they're like, I don't know about this. And you remember doubting Thomas, and he's like, I'm not going to believe it till Jesus shows up. He had to show up and say, look, Thomas, here's the scars, here's everything, check it out. And it took them a long time to get the courage up to go. But it says in verse 16, the 11 disciples finally, they went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. That's the craziest thing, that they worshiped him, but some doubted. Actually, it's not too crazy. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like every church service ever. It sounds like how we have church today. We worship God, but even in a room just this size, some of us have doubts, and that's fine. That's exactly how it was in the beginning, and it's how it is still today. And the crazy thing is, when you read this story, the craziest thing is actually when Jesus is there in verse 18, he's going to go into the Great Commission, and he knows the hearts of men. He knows that they're worshiping him, but some are doubting. Before he gives the Great Commission, does he stop everything? Does he stop the church service and say, okay, before I give the Great Commission and the instructions for my church, I want all the doubters, get out of here. Mary, other Mary, Joe, Billy, Bob, just go. After they're all gone, after the doubters are gone, and I'm left with the true believers, then yeah, now I'll give you the Great Commission. No. It says that they worshiped him, but some doubted, and the next verse, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, the Great Commission. Gathering the troops and giving them their marching orders. He didn't care. He didn't care that some were there and some were doubting. Even though you have the resurrected Christ before you, he didn't stop everything and kick half the people out. He said, okay, here's the proof, I'm alive. Now here's your instructions. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. You know, your doubts don't change what he's done. That's the facts. Your doubts don't change what he's done. And on top of that, your doubts don't even change what he's going to do through you. Your doubts don't change it. Your doubts don't change the resurrection. Your doubts don't change the eyewitnesses. Your doubts don't change the facts at all of what he's done and what he's going to do through you. This last weekend, we went over to Jesse and Samantha's house, and they have a house in Siletz, right on the river. It's great. And so we all decide as a family, we've got all the aunts and uncles and the kids, and we decide to go down to the river. What I didn't know is that Jesse's river is a death trap. And to get down there, it's not a nice little path. It's like a cliff, right? I mean, you have to be like certified mountain climber just to get down there. And there's a rope, but he doesn't want to put it up because it's no fun to have it easy, right? You just want to go. So we all go down there, and, you know, honestly, we're having a good time. You know, the kids are in there. Randall and Jesse are in the river. I didn't want to get wet. It's not my thing, but I'm there. Anyways, where it all went south is where Randall's kids wanted to get across to the other side. And they said, hey, Dad, carry me on your shoulders across the other side. And of course, because it's Randall, and he's an awesome dad, he's like, yeah, hop on, kids. And he starts swimming across the other side. And then, of course, my kids are like, Dad, you got to take us to the other side. What is this? And I can't be shown up by Randall. So I'm like, let me in there. And so I take off my shirt. Get in the river, say, hop on. And so we got Eden across the other side. You know, she's a little bit braver than Bethany, but Bethany really wanted to go. But she was terrified. And she wanted to go, and then she didn't want to go. Wanted to go, didn't want to go. And I'm like, listen, we got to. And so she gets on my back, and as we start getting in the water, she lets go. And I'm like, I say, listen, when we get in there, because you have to swim. There, you're not walking across. You have to swim across the river. When we get in there, it's going to be cold. We're in this together, but you can't let go. You just can't, because you let go, whoo, there you go down the river. You can't let go. You just got to hold on to my neck. And so we get in the river and start to go. And, you know, I've never done jiu-jitsu, but what I've heard after doing that, she choked me out so bad. She's 7 years old. But by the time we got over and back, I had lost my voice. She crushed my voice box like some sort of superhuman strength. She was so terrified. And you can ask, our relatives that are all down there. I mean, she was screaming. She was terrified. And I'm just breathing through my nose because the water level's up here. And I'm just swimming as hard as I can. But you know what? We got to the other side. And the thing about it is, that was a big ask for her. She was terrified. And just like these disciples, I think she might have doubted that we were going to make it, as evidenced by her screaming bloody murder the whole time. But the thing is, she didn't have to freak out. She didn't have to worry because I had it. I can swim. We're going to make it. She didn't have to worry. All she had to do was show up and hold on tight, and we're going to go. And when Jesus gives the disciples this great commission, it's terrifying. He wants them to do three things. He wants them to go. He wants them to baptize, and he wants them to teach, and that's terrifying. And when it says that they doubted, they might have doubted Jesus' resurrection, but you know what? Honestly, they probably were doubting themselves. How are we going to do this, Lord? How are we going to do this? They were terrified. And he's asking you to do the same thing. Go, baptize, teach. The good news is, though, he's not asking you to do it all by yourself, because what was the first thing he says? All authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to Jesus. After the resurrection, he does give you a great commission, but I got news for you. This is going to happen whether you show up or not. The kingdom is going to expand whether you show up or not. The gospel is going to be preached whether you participate or not, and it's completely up to you whether you want to show up and hold on tight and go for the ride of your life. Or you can sit home and do nothing. You can skip church. You can decide not to give. You can decide to do all this stuff. And that's the thing about it, you know. The three things he's asking us to do, go, baptize, teach, those can definitely be scary things, especially if you're not a teacher, especially if you're not comfortable with a microphone, especially, you know, the list goes on. Even talking to your old friends at the grocery store, you know, you might see somebody that you used to know and you'll go down the other aisle because you're like, I just don't want to get into it. It's terrifying. But he tells you, go, baptize, teach. And those things are all going to happen, and they need to happen. But they're not going to all be asked of you, each person, in all the same measure. Some of you are more gifted goers. Some of you are more gifted in being outspoken and going to the lost and talking to people and striking up conversations with strangers, the people at the gas station, your old friends from high school that you see at the grocery store, your coworkers. You know, you'll do more going than baptizing. You may never baptize somebody in your life. But you can absolutely support a church that does baptize people at least once a year. Here at the Ark, we try to baptize people during Easter. And then whenever else anybody else wants to get baptized, we'll do it. We got a tub right back there for you. And we can get warm water to it. Right, Randall? Yeah. It can happen. We can get lukewarm water to you. And then to teach, this is super important. You may never have a microphone in your life, but some of the best teaching moments happen around your dinner table, honestly. Passing these things on to the next generation. And when you talk about go, baptize, teach, church, we have to be a part of these things and participate in the Great Commission. You can ask Randy back there. He makes meals for homeless people all the time, every day. Ask him, how can I help you go to the least of these of our community? You can talk to Thomas over here and say, hey, how can I be involved in Faith Ministries, your missionary company? How can I give? How can I support what you're doing? They're getting into the schools in Lincoln County. How can I support? How can I help? And I'm going to be completely honest with you. We need Sunday school teachers. We need them bad. Every week, we have anywhere between 25, 35 kids down there. And you can ask any of the four Sunday school teachers we have who trade off once a week. You cannot have 25 kids in one room. It's getting nuts. We're growing. It's a great problem to have. And me and Erica laugh about that because everybody always says, you know, wow, you've got so many kids in your Sunday school room. That must be a great problem to have. Well, it's funny to us up here who are like listening to the chaos down there. Oh, what a great problem to have. They don't want to hear it's a great problem to have. They want to hear how you can help. If you're a mom, if you love kids, if you feel called to that, ask Erica, Cicely, any of them, how can I help in Sunday school? Because we do desperately need some. If we had just one or two more teachers, We could have a whole nother schoolroom down there. We could separate the kids more based on their age group so that the little ones are getting what they need and the bigger ones are getting what they need and they're not all crammed into one room. This is part of the Great Commission. And this is why it's so important. It's so important that we're Great Commission mindset, right? And I'll tell you why. Because if you're not Great Commission minded, you will get bored coming to the Ark. Our music is, I think our worship team's pretty good. But you could get a better band experience at a concert or even on a CD. So you're going to learn all the songs and be like, yeah, I'm bored. They got nothing for me anymore. Our coffee's pretty good, but you can get better coffee at a coffee shop. Our teaching is spot on, right? But you could look up something on YouTube. And eventually, and we've seen people come, we've seen people go, because they come to church and they sit in a chair and they still think that it's all about me, me, me. I want to get fed. There's nothing in their minds about the Great Commission. How can I go? How can I baptize? How can I teach? It's so important, church, that everybody in this room is Great Commission minded. And if you have that in your mind, how can I go? How can I baptize? How can I teach? You're not just going to get bored with the Ark and then decide to leave and go somewhere else because, you know what? I mean, we offer what we can, but this is not a place to be entertained and fed and all this stuff. The church is to equip the body of Christ to go out and do these things, to bring people in, and then continue to go and baptize and teach, and the cycle continues. You're here today maybe because of a Sunday school teacher who poured into you when you were young. And she set you on the right way to go, and now you're here. And now you get to do the same exact thing for somebody else. It's amazing. And so we're going to close out with this. You guys can come on up. There was a Muslim who converted to Christianity. And when asked why, he said, it's like this. If you come to a fork in the road, and there's two men there, one's alive and one's dead, and you don't know which way to go, which one of them are you going to ask directions from? The alive one, right? Muhammad is dead. The first Buddha is dead. All of them dead. Jesus Christ is the only God who became a man, died for his people, raised himself from the dead, predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection, and then actually pulled it off. And we get the honor and the privilege of becoming part of God's family now. Because of this, because of that. You know, we have a risen Savior, the only religion with a risen Savior. And he's given us directions. Now, let's go baptize and teach. You guys can stand with us today. We're going to take communion. Jesse, are you helping out with that today? Thank you, sir. As Jesse gets the communion ready, let's remember his sacrifice. Let's remember his death on the cross. And that's what the bread and the juice represents. The bread represents his body that was broken for you. The juice represents his blood that was shed for you and for the forgiveness of all of our sins. That's why we do this every Sunday, as a remembrance of him. So if you're a Christian, if you've given your life to the Lord, he's going to come around, grab the juice, grab the bread, hold on to it. We're going to sing one last song. And during that song, you can take communion on your own time between you and the Lord. It's a good time to repent. It's a good time to pray for others. Let's sing one last song as we go out. Jesus Christ, we love you. We thank you. We worship you today, God. I pray that you'd be honored by our actions here today. I pray, God, that this church would have a Great Commission mindset, that we would look for ways to go baptize and teach, that we would reach out to people that need to hear your message, and that we can be just like you, Lord. Going to the least of these, spending time with people who need it, being available to people, volunteering where we can, and loving you. We thank you so much for everything you did, how you raised from the dead. Thank you for the book of Matthew. And as we go into the next one, I pray that you keep all of us safe until next Sunday. In Jesus' name.